Continuing our study on trusting God, and this is part 7. And this morning I want to talk about the goodness of God. The goodness of God. The subject of trusting God is a very practical subject, and our study through this 7 weeks should be very much more than educational. It should be very practical. Because your faith in God is the bottom line in how you deal with difficulty. And you can't get much more practical than learning how to deal with difficulty. If you have absolutely no problems, no trials, no struggles in your life, you can leave now. This message probably won't help you a lot. You don't have much to learn if you have no problems. But if you're like most people and at times you find life difficult, then understanding how to trust God will be very practical for you. We have defined faith as understanding and assent to a proposition which cannot be verified with the five senses. We know about God's character from the Scriptures. We trust Him when we believe what the Bible says about Him and when we believe the promises that He has made to us. So we not only trust that well, God makes us a promise, we believe that that's faith, but we also believe what the Bible says about God. That is faith. Living by faith is the only way that we can please God as His children. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please Him. And the Greek word used here for please means to gratify entirely. We gratify God entirely by faith when we trust Him. The word is only found 3 times in the Bible, and all of them are here in Hebrews chapter 11, which deals with faith. Faith, folks, pleases God. I hope you understand that. I hope you're catching on to that by now. We should be able to understand that because aren't you pleased when someone trusts you? I mean, doesn't that please you? I think you are. When someone has faith in you, they have confidence in you and in your word. Sure you are, but all too often we're not worthy of somebody's trust because we're unfaithful. But God is absolutely trustworthy, and the person who trusts Him will be blessed. Faith is a very practical commodity. Listen to Psalm 37:40. It says, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him. Here we see physical deliverance comes to people because of their faith. And you can't get much more practical than physically preserving your life. Psalm 78, verse 21 and 22 says, therefore the Lord heard this and was furious. So a fire was kindled against Jacob. His anger also came up against Israel because they did not believe in God and they did not trust His salvation. Here we see the exact opposite. They didn't trust God and therefore they came under His wrath. Faith pleases God. Unbelief angers Him. Isaiah 26:3-4 says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For in Yah, the Lord, is everlasting strength. There is a peace and a strength that comes to those who put their trust in the Lord. Isaiah 31:1-2 says, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. Yet He also is wise and will bring disaster and will not call back His words, but will arise against the house of evildoers and against the help of those who work iniquity. He's saying here, those who don't trust in the Lord, those who look elsewhere for help, for strength, for deliverance, they don't find it. They just get disaster. But those who trust Him have peace. Jeremiah 39:17 says, but I will deliver you in that day, says the Lord, and you shall not be given into the hand of men of whom you are afraid. For I will surely deliver you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but your life shall be as a prize to you because you have put your trust in me. Again, over and over throughout the Scriptures, we see that peace and deliverance come to those who put their trust in the Lord. We see this worked out in the life of Noah, and he's an example used in Hebrews 11. It says, Noah trusted God, therefore he obeyed Him and he built that ark, and he spent 120 years building a boat. And it was very practical because in doing that, he not only saved his own life, he saved his whole family. That's pretty practical. As Christians, we need to learn to walk by faith. Learning to trust God with every detail of our lives. But in order to trust God, we need to know Him in an intimate way. A personal way. You can't trust Him if you don't know Him. You can't trust somebody you don't know. And you won't know Him if you don't spend time in the Scriptures learning about Him. How much can you know about God apart from the Scriptures? Well, we can learn some things about God through general revelation, through the knowledge of His creation. But if you want to have an intimate understanding, an intimate knowledge of God, it comes from the Word of God. He reveals Himself. That's what the Bible is, folks. The Bible is the self-revelation of God. God wanted to tell us about Himself, so He put it down in book form. And we can look at it, and it never changes day to day. It's always the same. He's given us His Word. He has revealed Himself to us. So Scripture alone teaches us the essential truths about God that we need to know. Truths that we must believe if we're going to trust Him in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of those difficulties in life. If you're going to trust God, you need to understand who He is. And there's several things we need to know. First of all, we need to understand that God is absolutely sovereign. We need to understand that God is infinite in wisdom, and we looked at those. We need to understand that God is good. And we need to understand that God is perfect in love. God in His goodness and love always wills what is best for us. And in His wisdom, He always knows what is best for us. And in His sovereignty, He has the power to bring it all about. Now, we've looked at what the Scriptures say about God's sovereignty. We've seen that God is sovereign over every event that happens in time. In our last study, we looked at the wisdom of God. God's wisdom is His perfect awareness of what is happening in all creation at any given moment. And God's wisdom includes His ability to know what's best for each and every one of His creatures. So God's wisdom knows what is best for us, and His sovereignty has the power to work it out. As we learn of God's sovereignty, though, we may at times be tempted to doubt His goodness. In times of great difficulty, in times when we're really hurting, we may think, if God is in control of this situation and can do something about it, why doesn't He? You ever been there? You ever been hurting and say, God, you know, why don't You help me? Why don't You do something? Rabbi Kirshner, in his book, When Bad Things Happen to Good People, we talked about that book in prior messages. He says this, he said, and I quote, God wants the righteous to live peaceful, happy lives, but sometimes even He can't bring it about. It's too difficult even for God to keep cruelty and chaos from claiming their innocent victims. Well, Kirshner is in effect saying, if God is both powerful and good, why is there so much suffering, so much pain, so much heartache in the world? God is either good and not all powerful, or He's powerful and not all good. You can't have it both ways, Kirshner says. Well, I think he's wrong. The Bible affirms both the sovereignty of God and the goodness of God with equal emphasis. You say, I don't understand it. I don't understand how God can be good and have bad things happen. There's a lot of things you don't understand. But let me tell you what the Scriptures teach, and that's what we need to know, because that's what faith is believing what God said. We have seen that God is sovereign. We've seen that He's wise. Today we want to look at the fact that God is good. The Bible clearly teaches us that God is a good God. Now this is important because if you understand the gods of the heathens, the gods of the pagans, they're not very good gods. They're evil, they're cruel, they're mean, they're wicked gods. But our God is a good God, and that's important that we understand it. Psalm 34:8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in Him." God is good, so you can put your trust in Him. Psalm 100 verse 5 says, "For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations." God is good. Now remember, faith is understanding and assent to a proposition. The proposition that we have here is the Lord is good. Do you believe that? The Lord is good. That's what the Bible says. Now we can look at our experience and say, well, how come I'm going through this? How come I'm going through that? Let me tell you something, folks. The Bible says God is good. By faith, we believe that. It doesn't matter what our circumstance is. God is good. Psalm 135 verse 3 says, "Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praise unto His name, for it is pleasant." You know, God loves it when we sing. Because He's good, He's worthy to be praised. Psalm 145 verse 9 says, "The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works." In Exodus 34, 6 through 8 says, "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth." That's God. He abounds in goodness and truth. Now, what does the Bible mean when it says that God is good? What does that mean? Well, the goodness of God is that essential perfection of the divine nature, which inclines Him to deal bountifully with His creatures. The biblical concept of God's goodness focuses on concrete experiences of what God has done and is doing in the lives of His people. Scripture affirms that God is and does good. Mark it down, folks. God is good. And His goodness should cause us to give Him praise and to be thankful. Psalm 107:1 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord." Why? For He is good. His mercy endures forever. Psalm 107, verse 8, and this is kind of a sad verse, and it laments all through this chapter, but it is almost a lament. It says this, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness." That's a lament. Oh, I wish men would do that. I wish they would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. If we had to narrow it down to one quality to which goodness points, and goodness involves a lot of the attributes of God. His love is under that umbrella of His goodness. But the one main character I think we could focus on would be generosity. Generosity means a disposition to give to others in a way which has no mercenary motive and is not limited by what the recipients deserve, but consistently goes beyond it. Generosity expresses the simple wish that others should have what they need to make them happy. God's generosity in bestowing natural blessings is acclaimed in Psalm 145. Psalm 145, verse 9 says, "The Lord is good to all. His tender mercies are over all His works." And Psalm 145, verse 15 says, "The eyes of all look expectantly to You. And You give them their food in due seasons. You open Your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing." The psalmist's point is that since God controls all that happens in the world, and we've already seen that in God's sovereignty, every meal, every pleasure, every possession, every bit of sunlight, every night's sleep, every moment of health, every bit of safety, and everything else that sustains and enriches our life is a divine gift from a good God. Everything. Stop for a moment and think of how good God has been to you. What are some of the good things that God has given you? Have you counted them lately? You know, we have a problem here in this country with murmuring and complaining and not focusing on what God has done for us. And we're going to talk about that in a second here. But do you understand how good God is? And have you learned to thank Him for the little things? You know, if you really want to change your whole focus on life, start out your day by just spending time with God, thanking Him for what He has given you. The fact that you got up that morning, the fact that you had a bed to sleep in that night, that you have water to drink that day. You know, there's people who don't have that. There's people who get up and don't go to the sink and get water. Because they don't have a sink. And they don't have water. They have to go somewhere to try to find water to drink. We are so blessed. Have you counted your blessings lately? Now, does the fact that God is good mean that He's some kind of celestial Santa Claus? Who gives us everything that we want and overlooks all our sins? No. The Scripture also teaches that God judges sin. He disciplines His children. Romans 2:4 says, "Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" God's goodness leads us to repentance. It turns us from sin to Him. When we take for granted and ignore God's goodness, we're going to experience His judgment, folks. We see that all through the Scriptures. His chastening comes to those who ignore His goodness. His goodness should cause us to praise Him and to live in gratitude towards Him. Well, what about when bad things happen to us, like car accidents or sickness or death? Is it still good? Is God good all the time, or is He just good some of the times? Yes, God's good all the time. And even in the bad things that happen to us, God is still good. Listen to Psalm 52:1. It says, "Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually." Continually. James says, "Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. Comes down from the Father of lights with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." God only gives good and perfect gifts. With that in mind, is trouble or suffering a good gift? If you were here earlier, you know it is. All right? It doesn't seem to be good. But what it produces in our lives is good. Psalm 119:71, David said, "It's good for me that I've been afflicted." Why? Because he's some kind of masochist? He likes to be afflicted. No, he says, that I may learn your statutes. It was good for me to go through that so I could learn about you. He learned more about God through his suffering. You know, things that are good for us don't always seem to be good. I guess you understand that, right? I mean, we have such a tendency to look at immediate and how we feel about things, but for example, chemotherapy is poison. It's poison. They put it in your body, and the idea is that cancer cells grow faster than regular cells, so we hope it kills them faster, but it's poison. It's a bad thing. But for a person who has cancer, it can be a good thing because it can fight and help kill the cancer. Poison is not good, but in this case, it can be good. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, I want you to notice in this verse, we're all familiar with Romans 8:28, but notice that it doesn't say all things are good. It doesn't say that in Romans 8:28. What it does say is that all things work together for good. And often we can't see the big picture. So too often we don't see things as good, but if we understand that our God is good all the time, we'll learn to trust Him even in the situations of life when we don't understand how things are good. And we see this illustrated, folks, in the life of Joseph, a man who trusted in the goodness of God. You know, a lot of things happened to Joseph that we would not consider good, and I'm sure he didn't consider good. In Genesis 37, it tells us that when Joseph was 17, his brothers hated him and wanted to kill him. Now, how'd you like it to have 10 brothers and none of them liked you? And hear them talking about killing you, but instead of killing him, they decided to sell him as a slave to the Ishmaelites. And that sure doesn't seem like a good thing, does it? My brothers just sold me as a slave. How is that good? How do you think that would feel if it had you? I mean, talk about rejection. Your whole family, your brothers, we hate you because Daddy likes you. We're going to kill you. No, let's not kill him. Let's make him sell him as a slave. So that happens. Well, Genesis 39 tells us that Joseph is sold as a slave to Potiphar, who was an Egyptian. And as he's working for Potiphar's wife tries to get Joseph to sin with her by committing adultery. Well, Joseph did what was right. He wouldn't sin against his God, so he literally ran from her. I mean, just literally ran. So Potiphar's scorned wife got mad and she had him put in prison. He wouldn't go along with her plan. Now listen, folks, think about this. Joseph did what was right. He didn't sin. He honored God. And what happened? He's in prison. You talk about starting to question things. God, I'm doing what you want. You know, I'm supposed to get blessed when I do right. And I do right, and I'm in prison because I did right. How's that going to make you feel? Would you remember that God is good all the time as you're sitting there in prison? Folks, after 13 years of living as a slave, Joseph interprets a dream for Pharaoh. And because of this, Pharaoh promotes Joseph to the number two man in the most powerful nation on earth at that time. I think that all of us are going to consider this good. That's good. Now he's the prime minister of Egypt. That's good. But we need to remember that Joseph spent 13 years as a slave before he was promoted. The things that happened to him weren't good. Being sold, hated by your brothers, being sold by, that wasn't good. Being put in prison, that wasn't good. But they were all working together for a good. Because of his position in Egypt, he's now able to take care of his family. The very brothers who hated him and his father are now being cared for during a severe famine because of all that Joseph has gone through. And many years later, Joseph's father died and his brothers are afraid that Joseph's going to now try to take revenge on him for selling him to slavery. And they stand before him and Joseph says, I'm not in the place of God. Don't worry. I have no animosity towards you. And then Joseph says this to him that's very telling. He says in verse 20 of Genesis 50, as for you, you meant evil against me. He knew that they meant evil. I guess it'd be hard not to know, right? You want to kill me, you sell me as a slave. You meant evil against me. But he says this, but God meant it for good. God meant it for good. In order to bring it about this day to save many people's lives. Look, the reason I'm here is because of your evil. God used your evil. It didn't seem good, but it was good. It was working together for good. Joseph knew that vengeance belonged to the Lord. He wasn't going to take any vengeance on them. They meant evil. He knew it. He had no anger or bitterness towards them because he knew that God meant it for good. Because of all that happened, he was now in a place to save the lives of his family. For 13 years, things didn't seem good, but they were. God was working them together for good. We are so impatient, you know, if things don't seem to, if we can't explain everything, then we get upset and say, God's not good, look what's going on in my life. Folks, understand by faith that God is good and He's good all the time. To question God's goodness is an act of unbelief and therefore it is sin. Because the Scriptures clearly declare He is good. I think that we abuse and question God's goodness when, first of all, we forget all the benefits He has given us. When things aren't going our way, we just seem to forget all the good things we have. Secondly, I think we question God's goodness when we murmur and complain about our circumstances. And most of us are guilty of this. And thirdly, when we distrust His providence. People, listen to me. If there were ever a people who should never question God's goodness, it should be 20th century American Christians. It is absolutely incredible what we have. We live in freedom. We live in peace. We have every conceivable tool and appliance that makes our life as easy and comfortable as possibly can be made. We are the most prosperous and blessed people on the face of this planet. And yet we are probably the most prone to question God's goodness. Why is that? With all that we have as Americans, how could we ever question the goodness of God? I can tell you why. We question His goodness because we have become proud and self-sufficient because of the abundance of the blessings we have. I think it's a biblical principle, a biblical pattern here, that the more you have in life, the more you are blessed, the more you are prospered, the more difficult it is for you to trust and obey God. Now that may seem contradictory to you, but let me try to prove that. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. I want you to see a pattern here. A pattern that we see, you know, it's all through Scripture, but I want you to see this. Deuteronomy 8. God's dealing with the children of Israel. And I want you to see the correlation here between what's going on with the children of Israel in our lives today and the blessings that we have in this country. Deuteronomy 8, verse 1. God says, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. So He humbled you. He allowed you to hunger. He fed you with manna which you did not know nor your fathers know, that He might make you to know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. God was showing Israel that they were dependent upon Him. Humility, folks, is dependence. And pride is self-sufficiency. God was teaching them to trust Him to live by faith. He goes, I want you to know that you don't live by bread. You live by the words that proceed out of my mouth. God is the author of life. It's not what we have that keeps us alive. It's God who sustains us. Look at verse 4. He says, your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your feet swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in His ways and to fear Him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. Now listen, here's what I'm going to do for you. I'm bringing you to a good land. A land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of the valley and hills. A land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates. A land of olive oil and honey. A land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you shall dig copper. Folks, let me ask you something. Does that sound like America? And he's not speaking about America. Please don't misunderstand me, okay? It's not a reference to America. All right, he's talking about Israel. That's the land he's going to give them. All right? But does this sound like what we have? Do we eat bread without scarcity? Are we in a place where we lack nothing? Yes. We live in a good and prosperous land and we lack for nothing. Look at verse 10. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given. That should be our response. Blessing God. Well, look at verse 11. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful homes and dwell in them. And when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, that's a reference to pride there, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. God is warning them here in their prosperity not to forget Him. I believe that America is reaching this point. Our hearts have been lifted up with the abundance of the things which we possess. We think that we are self-sufficient. We think we can live without God, and therefore we are walking away from Him. Look at verse 15. Who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water. Who brought water for you out of the flinty rock. Who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and that He might test you to know. He might test you to do good in the end. And God is chastening them in the wilderness to do them good in the end. In the midst of their trial, God was working for their good. He was teaching them to trust Him. That was the purpose of that trial in the wilderness. Now look at verse 17. Then you say in your heart, my power and my might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant which He swore to your fathers as it is this day. We need to remember this today, folks. It is God who gives us the power to get wealth. It is God who has prospered America. We are a blessed nation because of His goodness. No other reason. Now look at verse 19. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall utterly perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. Listen, folks, Israel didn't heed God's warning, and in AD 70, God destroyed the nation Israel. This needs to stand as a warning to us also. If America continues to turn away from God, we also will be judged. It seems from this text that the more you have, the more God has blessed, the greater the danger in turning from Him. That's what that seems to say. And I can back that up with a lot of other scriptures. Let me give you Proverbs 30, verse 8 and 9. You familiar with it? The writer says this, remove falsehood and lies far from me. Then he prays this. Have you ever prayed this? Give me neither poverty nor riches. As you're in line, as you're going to the 7-Eleven to buy the lottery ticket, pray that. Lord, give me neither poverty nor riches. You have a hard time praying that in line to buy a lottery ticket. You're buying a ticket because you want riches. The writer of Proverbs said, I don't want either one. He says, feed me with food allotted to me. Why? He says, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Do you see that, folks? There's a danger because we think we're self-sufficient when we have everything. We think we don't need God. Deuteronomy 32, 12 through 15 gives us that same principle. And in this passage in Deuteronomy, it talks about Jeshurun. And Jeshurun is a poetic name for Israel, literally meaning upright one. The metaphor that's used here is derived from a pampered animal, which instead of being tame and gentle, becomes mischievous and vicious in consequence of good living and kind treatment. So did the Israelites conduct themselves by the various acts of rebellion, murmuring, and idolatrous apostasy. In other words, God gives them everything, and because of that, they turn from Him. Listen to me, people. Listen carefully. Prosperity is a more dangerous trial than adversity will ever be. And folks, we in America are in prosperity. We are in a great trial here. And I think that's why American Christianity is so shallow. It is so weak. Because we have so much, we are at the point where we just think everything is wonderful. We don't even need God. In adverse circumstances, a believer is reminded of how desperately he needs God's help, but in times of prosperity, he may easily forget God. Listen to Nehemiah 9:25. It says, and they took strong cities and a rich land, and possessed houses full of all goods, cisterns already dug, vineyards, olive groves, and fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and grew fat, and delighted themselves in your great goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you, cast your law behind their backs and killed your prophets who testified against them to turn them to yourself, and they worked great provocations. He's saying God bless them, nevertheless they just turned away. Listen to Hosea 13, 4 through 9. He He says, "Yet I am the Lord your God, ever since the land of Egypt, and you shall know no God but me, for there is no Savior besides me. I knew you in the wilderness, in the land of great drought, when they had pasture, they were filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted, therefore they forgot me." God says, "I blessed you so much, and therefore, because you've been blessed, what'd you do? You forgot me. Because you had everything." So we see there's a danger in prosperity. And I think our prosperity has caused us to think too highly of ourselves, and therefore to think less of God as Americans. See, God has been so good to us, and yet we often find ourselves questioning His goodness. Listen, as if you as an American Christian can ever question the goodness of God, you are greatly in sin. Your mindset is way off balance. Way off balance. We have all sinned. I think we're all in agreement on that. Because of our sin, we deserve hell. That's what God owes us. That's justice, that's fairness, that's what's right. We sin, we go to hell. But because of His goodness, we are saved and will spend eternity in His presence. Beyond salvation, God has blessed us abundantly by letting us be Americans. That is a privilege. That is an act of His goodness in our lives. And no matter how bad our situation seems, we can trust that our good God is working all things together for our good and His glory. If we truly believe that God is good, and we are undeserving of any of His goodness, it should cause us to trust Him in any and every situation we find ourselves. You know, the problem is, we think we're good and God owes us things. And when you adopt that mindset, know that you're in sin. We're not good. God owes us nothing. We begin to demand on God. We begin to presume on His goodness. God is good, folks, and He's good all the time. But we, like the Israelites, have been so blessed that we begin to walk away in our prosperity. One of God's faithful missionaries, Alan Gardner, experienced many physical difficulties and hardships throughout his service to the Savior. Despite his troubles, he said, "While God gives me strength, failure will not daunt me." In 1851, at the age of 57, he died of disease and starvation while serving on a Picton island in the southern tip of South America. When his body was found, his diary lay nearby. It bore the record of hunger, thirst, wounds, and loneliness. The last entry in his little book showed the struggle of his shaking hand as he tried to write legibly. It read this: I am overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God. Do you understand that? He dies in hunger. He dies with wounds. He dies in loneliness. And his last entry in his journal says, "I am overwhelmed with the goodness of God." No word of complaint. No childish whining. No grumbling at the circumstances. Just praise for God's goodness. If all you have in view is your own immediate happiness, comfort, and prosperity, you may find yourself questioning God's goodness. Because you're so focused inward on yourself and all you want, you can question His goodness. But if you know the teaching of Scriptures, you will know that God is good and that He is good all the times. Even in our worst circumstances, God is good and He works all things together for our good. Trust Him, believer. He is good. And if you don't see God as good, you are not walking in faith. And you are not pleasing to God. Because He is good. The Scriptures affirm it over and over. And folks, please understand that we, 20th century Americans, are like Israel of old. Because of the blessed prosperity of this country, our country has walked away from God. Oh, there's still many who name His name and talk about Him. But God is not Lord of their lives. He is not the central point of their lives. Their life is not geared to honor and glorify Him in all they do. And when you ever find yourself questioning God's goodness, just may that be a reminder of the depth of your own depravity. That in all you have, in the abundance of the blessings that God has given you, you could question the goodness of God. The fact that we are saved, and everything else is just pure grace. Let's pray.